Matthew to the book of Romans. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Gone. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Gone. The Son of Man came to save that which is lost. Gone. 16 different verses. So some folks, I'll just stick to the King James because it's got all the verses in it. They prefer it. Then there are some, and I put myself in this number and hope you do too, that cling or believe or hold to the King James Bible, not simply because we prefer it, but because we believe it's the preserved Word of God in the English language. See, someone else could come out with a new version tomorrow, and they're doing it all the time. And now that the market's been flooded with the corrupt Bible versions from the corrupt text, now they're steering back in the right direction in many areas and going to the right text to try to produce the right Bible, and many more of them are now more similar and close to the King James Bible, though there are still words that are messed up and still phrases that are incorrect. And some folks might be tempted to lay down that Bible to pick up another. May I say, I believe that the Bible I have in front of me right now are the very words of God preserved in the English language. There's no room for improvement. There's no room for better perfection. There's no better translation would be. That's exactly like God wants us to have it. When we have that confidence, now we can go forward for Christ. If we don't have the confidence that we hold in our hand the very words of God, our foundation as a Christian is shaky. We cannot grow. We cannot develop. If we don't have the pure milk of the Word of God, if we've got something that's watered down, your bones aren't going to develop spiritually. If you've got a Bible that's been watered down and verses, phrases, and words have been taken out of it, you're lacking in your diet. Your calcium is not going to be complete. Your bones, your body's not going to develop. You're not going to be the Christian you need to be to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we need the pure Word of God. Now, in the midst of the flood of Bible versions and translations are out there, we've got to find that pure Word of God. And again, some think, well, it's the King James because it's from the right Greek text, and it's got all the words in the verses. And some say, no, I simply believe that it's every word exactly like God wants it to be. It's the preserved Word of God. The question or the matter is preference versus preservation. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. You say, well, preacher, where's the beginning on this subject? You're talking about going back to the Greek scholars that can tell us what word is right and how to define a word and all that. No, I'm not going to the Greek scholars. You say, well, you're going back to the translators then. We're gonna look at the translators of the different verse. No, when I say to the beginning, we're not going back to the translators. You say, oh, well, you must be talking then about the scribes and the copyists that took the original manuscripts written by Moses and Paul and others and copied them and preserved them. No, I'm not going to those scribes and copyists. You say, okay, you must be going to the original writers then. You're going to Moses. You're going to Paul. You're going to Jeremiah. You're going to Timothy. No, we're not even stopping there. We're going back to the beginning. Because you and I need to realize when our soul salvation is based upon the Word of God, it's not based upon Greek scholars. It's not based upon scribes and copyists. It's not even based upon Moses, Paul, or Timothy, who God selected to write. It's not based. It goes farther back than that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The foundation for our Bible, the foundation for its inspiration, the foundation for its preservation is not on human instrumentality. It's on God. Because all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. God is the one that divinely authored this book. God is the one that wrote this book. Now I know, and you know, and I'm not trying to dispel the human writers, and we'll call it out on this, but this book was written by God. It was authored by God. He put the words into people that could write them down, and we're going to see that exemplified in a moment. But we need to understand that the origin of that book right there is God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the author of the Bible. That word inspiration, people debate and argue and this and that and come out. And again, a lot of folks will go to the Greek to get the definition. I don't do that. I go to the English. I believe it's an English Bible, so I go to the English to get the... Where are you going to get the English definition, preacher? Well, I'll go to Noah Webster. How's that? 1828, the first English dictionary ever made. Before that, our language was askew. Before that, our language, people spelled the same words different ways and different forms and all that. And until he came out with that dictionary in 1828 and put it all together, that's where everything became more uniform. And we get our definitions of our Old English. It's not even Old English, it's Middle English. We get the definitions of our modern English from that. And he said that the word inspire means this: the infusion of words into the mind by the Holy Spirit. The infusion of words into the mind by the Holy Spirit. That's what inspiration is. All Scripture has been given by inspiration. God infusing into the mind of the writers of the Bible the very words through the power of the Holy Ghost. That makes the author of this book God. Though he might have used different authors, and we'll talk about that possibly if we get time, though he might have used different authors, it's one source, it's all written by one person, and that's God. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 1, back toward the end of the New Testament from where you're at in 2 John. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we find the Bible, again, gives us a very clear picture. I love how clear the Bible is. When folks say there's gray areas and there's muddy areas, they don't know what they're talking about. They haven't read the Word of God. They haven't prayed over the Word of God. They haven't met. Now, I'll grant you there are some things that aren't crystal clear in some areas, but anything of any importance and any vitality, God makes sure it's clear. The message of salvation, he didn't leave it muddy or murky. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. He made those things crystal clear. And when it comes to the authority or the author of the Bible, we know it is all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy, that's the Word of God, came not in old time by the will of man. Moses did not sit down and say, hey, I think I'll write a book. Zondervan's after me, and I want to get some royalties here. I think I'll come up with a great story. Where can I start? Let's see. In the beginning, God. They didn't write in old time by the will of man, the Bible says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that verse is a wonderful treasure trove of information. Holy men of God, Moses, Paul, Timothy, even some holy women of God, Esther and Ruth. Some of these different things that were written in the Word of God, some of these things that were authored. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God did not choose despicable vessels. No book in the Bible was written by some scoundrel. No book in the Bible was written by criminals. God used holy men of God. He used vessels that he could use to communicate his word that would not corrupt it, that would not defile it. And the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, our definition, the infusion of words into the mind by the Holy Ghost. Now, turn if you would back to Jeremiah chapter 36. And here's what I like. Here's a perfect example of inspiration and preservation. The book of Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. In verse number 1, Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord saying, all right, God is speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. All right, what you see right there is God's inspiration. He's telling Jeremiah, I'm going to give you the words and I want you to write them down in a book. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God gave the words to Jeremiah. He simply wrote them down. Ah, but look, I like what God does here. Go down to verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote the words from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words, wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Now, I don't know what happened here to Jeremiah. I don't know if he had a broken arm. I don't know what happened, but he didn't. God said, I want you to write them down. He didn't write them down. He spoke the words, and a fellow named Baruch came in, and he wrote down the word. So God is giving his words to Jeremiah, who's speaking them, and Baruch is writing them down. And what Baruch is writing down from the mouth of Jeremiah comes from the mind of God, and from God to Jeremiah to Baruch, it's all the word of God. In fact, it said right in verse number 4, Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord. Now, humanly speaking, wasn't it possible for God to give the words to Jeremiah and he made a mistake in what he heard? Isn't it possible for God to tell Jeremiah and he said, what was that word, Lord? And there could have been a mistake in that transmission from God to Jeremiah. Then from Jeremiah to Baruch, as Jeremiah is speaking the words and Baruch's writing it down, maybe, Jeremiah, you're going too fast, man. God's really on you. I can't keep up with these. I don't know shorthand. Slow down. What was that last word? And there's a possibility of error between Jeremiah and Baruch. And then notice what Baruch does. He writes them all down, verse 5. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, and I cannot go to the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord. Baruch goes into the church, the synagogue, the house of the Lord, because Jeremiah can't go there. He's a prisoner. Baruch goes in, and he begins to read these words that God had given to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah spoke, that Baruch wrote down. And now Baruch begins to read them in the ears of the people. Now you see how many transmissions we've got going here? We've got God giving his word to Jeremiah. There's a possible mistake right there. There's possible error could creep in. Now we've got Jeremiah going to Baruch, and Baruch's writing them down from what Jeremiah thought he heard God say. There's two times that there could be mistakes. Now Baruch's going to read it in the ears of the people. They might not get it right. They might not hear. So there's the possibility of God's word from the minute he gave it to Jeremiah, by the time it came out to Baruch, it could get corrupted, couldn't it? You ever gone to church camp, or maybe you did some of the other things, and they sat everybody in a big circle and they said, I'm going to whisper in this person's ear, and you tell them what they said, whisper it into their, whisper it into their, and by the time it gets around to the end, it is nothing like what it started at. We've got God doing the very same thing right now, whispering into the ears of Jeremiah, who's giving to the words, to the word to Baruch, and Baruch's writing it down and giving it to the people. What's it going to come out as? What is God going to do? How is he going to keep his word all the way through? Is God just going to give up and say, well, I tried. I started it right. I gave it right to Jeremiah, but then Jeremiah messed up, or Baruch messed up, or the people messed up. Is God able to get his word that he gave to Jeremiah all the way down to the end of the line without any mistakes, without any errors, without any words being omitted or left out? Can God do that? Notice verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. I challenge you to go back through this story and underline that phrase, all the words of the Lord. You'll find it four times. You know what God's trying to teach us? That the God that gave the words to Jeremiah and whispered in his ear what he wanted him to speak, for Baruch to write, and Baruch to write for the people to hear, the God that gave them was able to keep them every time they were transmitted from one person to another without any error or any mistake. It wasn't up to Jeremiah. It wasn't up to Baruch. It wasn't up to the people that heard it. It was up to God. Because God is the author of all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Wouldn't it be, Brother Gibb calls it a divine waste of time. Wouldn't it be sad for God to say, hey, Jeremiah, I'm going to put these words in your mind. I want you to speak them. And you speak them to Baruch, and Baruch will write them down and give it to the people. Wouldn't it be a mess if God gave them to Jeremiah knowing that they never get to the end of the circle and be right? Wouldn't God be wasting his time? Why would he give them to Jeremiah knowing that at Jeremiah, that's where they stopped, that's where they halted, that's where they failed? But the modern Christian believes exactly that. That God, who was able to give his word inspired and perfect and whole, has not been able to overcome the human nature of man and preserve it to our day whole and perfect like he did in Jeremiah chapter 36. We have a biblical example of God doing exactly what God is able to do. And that is communicate His Word to a man who passed it on to a man who passed it on to some people. And when those people got it, it was the very words that God had given to Jeremiah in the first place. May I say that's a pattern for the Bible you have in your hand right now if you've got a King James Bible. God gave it to men who wrote it down and gave it to us. And every word is exactly like the word that God whispered and put in the mind of Moses and put in the mind of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Paul and Matthew and Luke and John. We've got every word just as if God was whispering it right into our ears. It's preserved. It's not just the best translation. It not just has all the words and all the phrases. It's every word of God. Psalm chapter 68 verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. When you sit down and read your Bible, you can have the confidence that every word you're reading was authored by God. There's no word in there you could say, well, a better translation would have been. Or that word could have been translated, it should be this or it should be that. Every word is exactly like God wanted it to be. Now, here's where they throw their hands up. All right, you've used Barak's example. You've used Jeremiah, God to Jeremiah, to Barak to the people, but that's all in one language. That's what the skeptic will say. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you taking it from Greek into the English language. You can't do that perfectly. That's the argument. So God, who's able to do it in one language, basically is not able to do it in two languages. God, who could give it to Jeremiah, to Baruch, to the people, and it be perfect in the Hebrew language, is not able to take the Hebrew or the Greek and put it into an English language and keep it that way just as perfect. God can't do that. He didn't promise to do that. He didn't do that. Now, you know, again, the best answer for every argument in the Bible is not scholarship. It's not a man's wisdom. It's not a man's education. It's not a man's intellect. The best argument for anything that comes with Scripture is the Bible itself. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Has there ever been a time where God has taken His Word from one language and put it into another language and kept it perfect? Kept it preserved, kept it exactly as it ought to be. Do we have a story in the Bible that shows God is able to do that? Now, if you have to be convinced God is able to do that, you've already got more spiritual problems than I can help you with right now. Because God's able to do anything. But has He done it? There'd be the question. Has God ever given His Word in one language and it's been recorded in another, and God say it's just as perfect then as it was then? Look at Acts chapter 22. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but just look a little bit so we know what we're reading. Paul is preaching in Jerusalem. They've not accepted his message well. You know the story. Mob rule is the rule of the day, and they're ready to take Paul and rip him limb from limb. But he stops the crowd long enough to give this speech in Acts chapter 22, which includes his testimony of salvation that's recorded back in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts 22, he says this, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." Verse 3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and brought up at the seat in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now Paul's speech goes on much longer than this. But I want you to notice something. Do you know who's writing the book of Acts? It's not Paul. The book of Acts is written by Luke. All right, if you go to Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus. And you go back to Luke chapter 1, and Luke is writing to Theophilus. So we know that Acts is written by Luke. So here we have God putting the words into the mind of Paul, because it's Scripture, right? It's not just Paul's speech, it's Scripture. So God is putting into the mind of Paul what to write, and Paul is speaking it, and Luke is writing it down. Now, we've already seen that in Jeremiah 36, so we know God can do that, no problem. He can take his words and put them into the mind of Paul, inspire the words that are given to Paul. Paul can speak them, and Luke, like Baruch, can write them down, and now we have them in Acts chapter 22. That's God's perfect way of giving his word and preserving it. But I want you to notice something. I skipped over verse number 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silence. Notice the end of chapter 21, verse 40. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, wait a minute. Now we got a new twist to the story. God is giving Paul the words to say in one language. Paul is speaking those words in that language, Hebrew. Luke is writing them down in another language. He wrote Acts chapter 22, not in Hebrew. The whole New Testament was written in Greek. So as Paul is speaking in Hebrew, Luke is writing it down in Greek, and through that translation process, not one jot nor tittle falls to the ground. Every word gets put from Hebrew into Greek exactly as God wanted it and intended. Translation is no obstacle for God's inspiration and preservation. Translation's no obstacle. If God wants to give it to Jeremiah and give it to Baruch, and then Baruch wants to put it in a different language and God's in it, it can get to the people in whatever language God chooses to do it. The pattern is there. The example is there. What God has done, he's proven himself to do before. There are numerous examples of that very thing. When Moses spoke before Pharaoh, Moses didn't speak Egyptian, Moses didn't speak Hebrew, he spoke Egyptian. Yet it was recorded in Hebrew. So when you get to that Old Testament where Moses is standing before Pharaoh and they're having a conversation, when Moses wrote that, that was not the conversation, the language of the conversation they had. That conversation was held in Egyptian. Moses learned that all his days growing up. And it was the language of the court in Pharaoh's land. Yet it was recorded in Hebrew, and now for us translated into English, no problem for God whatsoever. No hardship for God at all to take the very words and bring them from one language to another without any problem whatsoever. Turn, if you would, in the book of Acts. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 26. You remember that story that we just mentioned about Paul? He was in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus. He's got letters in his hand from the high priest, the chief priest. He's going after the Christians. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's an anti-Christian. And he's going with those letters and he's riding down to Damascus. He's on his way to go catch the Christians and throw them in prison. In fact, he just had a man named Stephen stoned. While Stephen was stoned calling upon the name of God, a young man named Saul, this same guy, was standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen and gave his voice against it, Paul tells us later in Galatians. Now he's going after those Christians himself personally, authorization from the high priest. But while he's riding down there, you know the story. We're going to look at Acts 26. But Acts chapter 9, you know the story that takes place. Verse number 12 of Acts 26. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me. You know what that verse said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But notice what he says in verse 14. Saying to me in the Hebrew tongue. So Acts chapter 9, verse 5, 6, and 7, that conversation in Acts chapter 9 that Luke recorded in Greek was all originally spoken in Hebrew. And yet God took that conversation in one language and divinely inspired it into another language without missing a beat whatsoever. It's no problem to God to take His words from one language and put them in another, and He's given us examples of how He's done it before. So when somebody says, well, you know, when you translate from Hebrew to Greek into English, you're going to lose something, only if you're not going back to the original source. If your trust is in the translators, if your trust is in the copyists and the scribes, if your trust is in the scholars, it's going to be messed up. If your trust is in Jeremiah and Baruch and Luke, it's going to get messed up. But if your trust is in God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The God who inspired it can preserve it. The God who gave it can keep it. It's no problem whatsoever to Him. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 51, and we'll show you this clearly spoken here again. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, I just read this. I was sitting in my chair last night reading, and I was in the book of Isaiah, and I saw this verse and went back to my sermon notes and wrote it in. Said, I got to use that verse tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 51, look at verse 16. Look what God said to Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verse 16. God said to Isaiah, and I have put my words in thy mouth. See, the words of this book, the words of Jeremiah, there's 66 chapters in Jeremiah. You know those aren't Jeremiah's words? Isaiah. The 66 books of Isaiah. You know the words that are recorded there are not the words of Isaiah? Now they are. But they aren't. They are Isaiah's words. He spoke them. But you know what God says? I put those words in your mouth. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is no hardship whatsoever on God to give His word to human beings. And though they are prone to error and prone to mistakes and prone to copious errors, God still is able to keep His word perfect from this generation, He said, forever. Let me quickly give you four things, and these are not my own. I borrowed them from somebody. I can't tell you his name because I don't even know what his name is. But I was reading the book and I thought, that's good. I'm gonna work that into my sermon. There are many contributors to Scripture. There are many authors. In fact, there are about 40 different people that wrote the books of the Bible. About 32 of them wrote the Old Testament, and 8 wrote the New Testament. Paul being the most prominent one, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Timothy, Jude, also 40 different authors that wrote the books of these Bibles. So 40 different people to whom God inspired His Word, spoke to them, and they wrote them down. 40 different. And yet, number one, there's no collusion. But you say, preacher, what do you mean by collusion? Collusion means you get together and plan this thing and strategize it and work it out. You know, there was never a secret meeting where a bunch of guys sat down and he said, let's write a book. Let's write a story. Tell you what, you take the beginning. You take how God came into existence and made man and all this, and I'll take the history of a nation in the middle, and then you take some prophecies about this at the end, and then you take the last section and write about those prophecies. Well, let's all get together and do this together. Well, you know, let's have Doubleday or Zondervan or somebody, you know, give us the authorization. We'll put this off. There was no collusion. These 40 different people lived at different times. They lived in different places. They never sat down together and got their minds together and wrote this thing. All the skeptics, boy, it just blows them out of the water. There was no group cooperation to put this. And yet, even though there's no collusion, there's no contradictions. Everything fits together perfectly. You know what? You go back to Jeremiah and he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, who would write that? What man would write that? I do a lot of reading. I read a lot of books. You know, I've never read anybody that took such a negative outlook on mankind as the writers of the Bible did. this present evil world, this vile world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? That's what Jeremiah said. You know what Mark said? Mark said, for out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within and defile them. You know, you've got two guys that lived in entirely different time periods and entirely different places and didn't know each other and didn't have each other's writings to sit down and look at. And yet when they wrote, it came out and matched perfectly. You know how that happened? One author. One author. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. You got a guy back in Genesis chapter 3 that said somebody's going to become, it's going to be the seed of a woman. Not the seed of a man, the seed of a woman. And you got a guy named Isaiah that writes in chapter 7 and verse 14 that seed's going to be born of a virgin. Those things go together. But how'd they come up with that kind of plan? How'd they come up with that kind of thought line that God was going to send a son without a father, without a human father? Then we get to Matthew, and Matthew writing it down, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And you got all these things without any contradiction. That can't happen, humanly speaking. There is no way in the world. You try to get two people to agree today on anything, especially if they're Baptists. You try to get them to agree on what to have for lunch, and you've got a mess on your hands. And yet you've got these authors of Scripture without any contradiction, without any problems among them, and everything just fits perfectly like a glove. You know why? One author. There's no collusion. There's no contradiction. Number three, there's no corruption. No corruption. 1 Corinthians, we are not as many as those who corrupt the Word of God. I like that phrase, corrupt the Word of God. You know, if you were sitting down and coming out with a new translation of the Bible, and you came to that phrase, we are not as those which corrupt the Word of God, I think that phrase would make you nervous. If you've just taken out Matthew 18:11 and Matthew 17:21 and Acts 8:37, I think as you got to that word, we are not like those that corrupt the Word of God, your hand, you have a palsy, or something would be going on when you got to that. So you know what they do? We are not as those which peddle the Word of God. Now what is it? Is it a bicycle now? Or how do we get to peddling it? You say, what do? They corrupt it. They changed the word because it probably made them nervous. We are not as those that corrupt the Word of God, Paul said. God's Word, he's been able to keep it from one generation pure. He was able to go from his mind to Jeremiah to Baruch to the people and keep it pure every time it was transmitted from one source to another because he was overseeing it. It wasn't delivered into the hands of men for the best they could do. The best translation could be. God oversaw it every step of the way. There is no corruption. And finally, number four, there's no confusion. There's no confusion. You know what happens when you walk into many churches, and I'm taking this from some of you telling me because I've never been there. I've been in this church for 22 years, so I'm stale. All I know is what we do right here. But I know I've heard people tell me this. You go into a church and it might say Baptist on the door. You walk into a church and you sit down and they get up and they start reading the Bible and you look at your Bible and say, wait a minute, something isn't right. Something doesn't match. And I've heard, I'm not gonna pick people out, I could, but I've heard of some of our folks going to different places and what happened when they looked up the person reading it, looked down there and said, what is he reading? That's not what mine says right here. You know what? And yet preachers will say, and churches will say, bring any translation that you want. You ever heard of The Message? That's a semi-popular one right now. I was at a Christian school many years ago for a meeting in the evening. And The Message was sitting there. I didn't even know what it was. And I picked it up and I saw it was supposed to be like the Living Bible. It was a modern paraphrase translation of the Bible. And I turned... Is it Acts chapter 8? I turn to the story of Paul and Simon the sorcerer. And Simon coming to Paul and saying, give me this power, the power when they laid hands on the Holy Ghost came alive. Give me this power that I might have this power and I'll give you money for it. And Paul said, in our Bible, Paul said, thy money perish with thee. Those are good, strong words. Thy money perish with thee. You know, I just happened when I was picking it, I picked up that Bible, just opened it right there. And that was a passage I read. You know what Paul said in the Message? You and your money can go to hell. Now, I don't know about you. That's the kind of language you might hear on a job site. But that's not Bible. That's not Scripture. That's not reverence. That's not pure. You know what it is? It's corrupt. And it's confusing. Can I tell you, and I won't say this out loud. I said that one. That's a Bible word anyways. But the Living Bible, when it first came out, not the one you get now, when it first came out, when Saul says to Jonathan, thou son of a rebellious, perverse woman. Remember that story? Jonathan befriends David. David flees. Jonathan defends him. And Saul's going to throw the sword at David. And Jonathan sticks up for him. And Saul gets mad at his son Jonathan and says, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. In the Living Bible, it says, you, S-O-B, and he wrote it out. So what's that? That's corrupt. Now, once they got a bunch of bad publicity for it, they changed it right away. You say, what kind of honesty is that among the people that are working on those things? There's no honesty. You know what they don't believe? They don't believe that God is the author of Scripture. They don't believe that all Scripture is given by Him and that God is able to take it from His mind to Jeremiah's mouth, to Pharaoh's pen, to the people's ears. God's not able to keep the purpose all the way down the line. I'm thankful I have a God that's bigger than that. I'm thankful when folks come to me and say, oh, you folks, you make a big deal about the King James. No, I don't really think we do. Now, I'm doing it this morning in this sermon. I understand that. But we don't go around and make a... We just don't make an issue and a big deal about it. But when people say, why? I'll say, you don't know? I heard one preacher around here, he said, why do those people believe only King James Bible? I thought, what kind of Bible student is that? That he doesn't... Even if he doesn't agree, he should at least know why people think that's the right Bible. I know why they use the other version. I've read their writings to find out what they think's wrong with this one. How can somebody not even know the difference and know what's going on? I'm thankful I have a God that's big enough to speak the words to Moses and translate it into English and get it into my eyes and my ears and not lose a beat all the way down the line. I'm thankful he's able to give it to Paul and Matthew and Titus. He's able to give it to them in the Greek language, speak to them, and then somebody's able to translate it and put it in English for me so I can sit down and read it, just like he did with Hebrew, with Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26 and Acts chapter 9 and back in the book of Exodus when Moses was speaking Egyptian. I'm glad God's able to do that and get it right to you and I in the language we speak, every word exactly as it ought to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Folks, my goal in this message this morning is just to give you the confidence to believe that that book right there you hold in your hand, that book that you profess to love, and I believe and trust you do, that book hopefully that you take home and read a little bit of each and every day to feed your spiritual side against your carnal side, that every word of God is pure. And that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That book is the preserved, inspired, preserved word of God in the English language. Now, I know the argument, what about Spanish? What about French? They've got it. Don't worry about them. They've got it. Do you speak it? Then shut up. That's a little blunt, I understand, but that's always the argument I hear. Well, he gave it in English. What about this language? What about... I was talking to these folks. I was down in Milford, Ohio the other day, Bearing Precious Seed, and walked through this big building out there, and they're printing these Bibles in languages I've never heard of before. Don't worry about those languages. Worry about yours. Worry about the one you speak. And believe that God's preserved His Word for you, every word exactly like He wants it. Now, folks, I can't preach this sermon without concluding like this. If God took all this time to give it from His mind to Jeremiah's mouth, to Baruch's pen, to the people's ears. If God took all the time to give every word exactly like He wants it right here, what are you going to do with this? He said, well, preacher, I bought one and I own one. Is that enough? If God took the time to do all that to get it to you, did he do all that just so you could have one and bring it to church once a week and look at what the preacher's preaching on? I think he wants you to hide his word in his heart. I think he wants you to meditate on it day and night. I'm pretty sure he said that in there somewhere. Meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I understand. I know this morning it's a different type of message.